guess he's got it. Yeah, we're on. First of all, thank you very much for the opportunity to speak before you this evening. It's a pleasure and an honor. To where I preach in Floralla, as Ryan was mentioning this morning, not that congregation, but ours is small in nature as well. But we've got very loving brethren there, and I'm very thankful for them all. But unfortunately, unlike Ryan this morning, I'm not going to be taking my shoes off and acting like the sprout, because my knee will erode and I will fall in the river. We don't need that. But one of the things I've always been interested in, and Ryan touched on it a little bit this morning as well, when we're talking about the body of Christ, when we're talking about the church, because that is such an excellent question that people ask. I've been preaching for a while, but I'm also military. And being in the military, retired in 96, came back on civil service, started a special operations boat unit. So I've had the opportunity to work with a lot of people in all branches and nationalities. But that one question always came up, and it always came about God. Where do you worship? And they're always wanting that answer. They want to pigeonhole you. You know, are you Baptist? Are you Methodist? Are you that? And I'm also the unit deployment manager now, and I have to order dog tags. And with that, they have to put their religion on there. And what surprises me, and as Ryan mentioned this morning with his generation, the number of them that don't recognize God. They don't put anything on there. It's not Christian, it's not Methodist, it's not Baptist. There's really no belief there. And I'm asking my question, why? Why are they getting so far away from God? Now, I'm a baby boomer. I turned 62 today. So there's a big difference between their theology, as you put it, and the way I came up. So that question is always in relation, no matter what generation we're in, isn't it? When you study with people, when you talk to people, when they talk to you about God, one thing I try not to do is put my own isms in it. When I sit down and study with somebody, and we're talking about the life of a child of God, what are we to do? How do you become that? And you know at the moment when a person gets it, that little light, proverbial light comes on. That's right. I understand now. Those scales have been removed from their eyes, just like it was with Paul. But the disappointment comes when they walk away and don't do anything. They got it, but they also rejected it because they didn't respond to the gospel. And then when I was a younger man, what did I do wrong? Did I not present it right? Did I say something wrong? Did I just not get the point across to that individual that they walked away from Christ? It was, you know, just saying, it was me. What did I do? Me. No, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting God's word. And when I came to that realization, I didn't worry about that so much, because worrying is wrong. Change the way we do things. Present it a little bit different, because each person is different. When you sit down and study with somebody, I can't use the same game plan that I'm going to use with an older person and say, what with a younger? It's not going to work. So tonight, I want you to look with me, or this afternoon, excuse me. I'm getting used to this 2:30 afternoon worship. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Everyone who wants to obey the gospel will become a child of God. As Ryan was talking about with the church, becoming a member of the church, questions about the church, what's in it, because that comes up too. But in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, we read, for we're all children of God by faith. And then look at that two-letter word, in Christ. For as many of you who are baptized in Christ have put on Christ. And the catch is, I have to be in Christ to be a child of God. But a lot of people don't teach that anymore. You don't have to be in the, where I preach, I've got a big dry right board. We don't have the technology you guys have. And I'll put that circle up there, and I'll write Christ in it. And I'll start plugging arrows into it, making the analogy, to have any of these blessings, I have to be inside this circle, that circle being Christ. For me to be a child of God, I have to be in Christ. Wait a minute, Brother Greg, what are you saying? What did Ephesians just say? What did you just read for yourself? Because I'm going to encourage you to follow along with me in your Bibles. whether you're using a tablet, your phone, whatever, read the scriptures with me. For we are all what? For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many, and that is a cue right there for many of us. When it says, as many of us, there's no particular race, there's no particular type of people, it's open to all. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. I have become a child of God when that happens. Does this mean when I become a child of God, we're not going to have any problems? To the contrary, isn't it? God promises us that temptations are going to come. Trials will come. Persecutions will come as a child of God. Since I now have that fact, I can deal with it. Turn to James chapter 1. Because these trials definitely will come, but with those trials it produces patience. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Why do I need to count that joy? Why can't I feel downtrodden? Because I'm going through these trials. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let your patience have its perfect work. That's the catch, isn't it? I can have the faith, I can go through the trials, but with that trial, what has it done for you as an individual child of God? It produces the patience. And with that patience, brings us to the perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom, the encouragement. Because I now lack nothing because of your love for me, your mercy, your grace, your wisdom, your word. All of these have encouraged me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, these trials also increase our faith. Because when you sit down and study with somebody, and I know everybody that teaches, you understand that because you spend hours getting lessons ready. And whether it's a 30-minute lesson, 45-minute, tonight maybe 2 hours. No, I've already been told that story. We won't go 2 hours. I'll share this one with you. When Tiffany used to live down in Santa Rosa Beach and Adriel was a little bit younger, when it got close to 12 o'clock, time to have the closing prayer, and Grandpa's still up there preaching, Adriel's like this. Closing prayer, Grandpa. Time to go. So we won't go that long. But in 1 Peter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if it need be, yet you've been grieved by various trials. Now look at what this produces for us as children of God, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. I am going to be tested. I'm going to have trials because it's going to test your faith. That's what it's all about. Satan is going to try to knock a hole in that armor that you're wearing. He's going to try to take it from you. That's one of the things that, as a unit deployment manager, I have to make sure they have all their equipment. And it surprises me that some of these younger airmen, because the breastplates they have to wear, their back plates, it comes to about 80 pounds of gear that they have to wear when they deploy to the desert. Now think of that for just a moment. The helmet, the vest, the guns, the ammunition, all the other things, 80 pounds out in the desert. How long do you think you're going to be able to do that? The Lord is not going to burden us with weights like that spiritually. Our armor is weightless. You can carry it forever. It will protect you from everything that the world's going to throw at you. Unfortunately, not so much with the gear that we supply. The breastplates that they wear, I don't know if you're familiar with guns and all that, it goes up to, I'm sure you know what an M60 machine gun is, 7.62, that's the caliber. It protects them up to that. Anything bigger than that is useless. But in God's armor, nothing can penetrate it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Nothing can penetrate that armor. You have to wear it, though. That's the catch. You got to wear it, adjust it, wear it properly. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You're going to be able to carry that armor. You're going to be able to get through those trials and those persecutions because God gives us the strength. But he's also going to give you the avenue of escape. But again, there's a caveat onto that as well. God's going to provide the way for you. But as a child of God, what do you have to do? You're going to have to recognize that. That's my way of escape. You have a plan here. If a fire alarm goes off, what are you going to do? Side doors, back doors, that's your plan. God's given you these, but you have to recognize them for what they are. But just because you recognize the exits, what else do you have to do as children of God? You're going to have to get up out of your seat and walk and go out that door, get safe. As individual Christians, and it was Ryan was talking about this morning, my life as a Christian, one of the things that he pointed out in last Sunday night's lesson was producing fruit. You may produce fruit, but you better make sure that it's good fruit. If I'm going to be a child of God, I better be producing good fruit because I'm supposed to be a good tree. As the verse goes, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a good tree bear bad fruit. Which means if I'm bearing bad fruit, what am I? I'm a bad tree. Let that erode away and let me fall into that river and let it cleanse me if I'm a bad tree. Because I have fallen to temptation. I have fallen to trials. I have not tested my mettle and come out successful. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, if I'm a child of God, then this is guaranteed that persecutions will come. Yes, and all who desire to live godly, two-letter word again, in Christ, will, an absolute, will suffer persecutions. In Matthew chapter 5, look at verses 10 through 12. Because there is a reward for those who endure persecutions. And what a beautiful reward it is. In the military, we give citations and decorations for bravery and for other issues like that. And one of the things I still don't understand is that when I was active duty military, we didn't get an award for being there for half of the tour. If I'm at a base for 4 years, they now give you an award for being there for 2 years. Wait a minute. I'm just doing my job. I haven't done really thing other than what you've told me to do, and you're going to give me a medal for it? Thank you. Because now that's points towards my next rank. When I was in, we had to earn it. I had to go above and beyond what you demanded of me to earn that. So, you know, I'm still scratching my head on that. The mentality has changed so much. I don't think I can make it in today's military because of my philosophy. My way of thinking is much different. But the good thing is, I'm not active duty anymore. I can say soldier, I was Air Force. I'm an airman in God's Air Force, in God's Army. I don't have to worry about that because God is not a respecter of persons. God is going to reward us all, and that's what we're talking about with this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because they've recognized me as being a Christian. And I have gone through that through my career. When I first got stationed at Eglin in the boat outfit, my supervisor called my wife, said, hey, we need to have a parent-teacher conference. I said, I'm not in elementary school. What do you think you're doing? So we came. We said, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to break your husband. He's going to become a bottom-of-the-barrel buddy just like us. He goes, no, you won't. What do you mean we won't? Yes, we will. No, you won't. First of all, I'm his wife, and I have more influence on him than you do. And even more importantly, he's a Christian. And you're not going to break that faith. And guess what? He never did. To the contrary. Not to give me the praise, but give God the praise and the glory. Because through his word, we were able to change the attitude of just about everybody there. They didn't call themselves bottom of the barrel buddies. And I hate saying this part. We had a vessel there. It was a 110-foot salvage barge, 32 feet long. And we had a galley down there. And during certain times of the year when we had some free time, these guys would go down there and watch inappropriate movies. And I'll just leave it at that. I wouldn't go down there and watch those movies. So my boss said, hey, go paint this. Go do that. I said, no. Are you disobeying my order? Well, first of all, your order has to be legal. has to be fair. You're over here doing something you know that's breaking the regulation, and because I'm not going to be a part of that, you want to punish me? No. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to my boat, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to study my Bible. No, you're not. You can't do that. As long as you have that movie on, that's what I'm going to do. Chief found out about it, and guess what? No more movies. Thank you, Lord. Get that trash out of here. And it changed the mindset of a lot of the younger airmen, which is a good thing. It is the Word of God that touched people, not my actions. It was the Word of God. So as being a child of God, when we go through those trials and temptations, and that's what that was, they were testing me to see if I was going to falter. Hey, Greg, we're going to go when we had a couple planes crash, and we'd have to take a salvage barge and go where it was and help bring this plane up. We're going to go out drinking tonight. You're going to be the designated driver. No, I'm not. Well, you don't care for us? Yes, I do. That's why I'm not going to do that. You know good and well when you go out what you're going to do. You're going to drink and get drunk, and you can't drive, and you're going to expect me to get you home safely. What does Romans tell me about that? At the end of that chapter, that verse that scares me the most. Because there are three reasons God gave people up. But at the end of that, it talks about those who approve of those who do it. If I silently sit by and say nothing, I am now approving of your action. What have I silently approved? That's what scares me. Am I going to be vocal? Am I going to stand up for the truth? Am I going to be a true child of God and say no? Yes. I'm going to be respectful, but I'm still going to say I am not going to be a party of that. If somebody's going to be divisive within the congregation, are we going to sit idly by and let that little lump, that little leaven, and affect the church? No, we can't do that. Because what did that just say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Verse 12. Here's how we are to react as children of God when we're going through these things. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If they persecuted my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what makes me think that I'm going to get off scot-free? How self-righteous of me. I can't think that way. And brethren, I tell you, we've been through a lot. As Christians, we're going through a lot right now with what society is trying to do to Christians and to the church and to the Word of God. We better stand up and fight and defend the truth, because if we don't, who will? If we sit idly by and let these things happen, who's going to defend the truth? Those in the world? No, they're the ones who are trying to take it away from you and from me. Take God out of the picture. As a child of God, I've got to understand that I can't do this. In all good conscience, I cannot sit idly by and let that happen. You know, Ryan mentioned it in this about Judge Kavanaugh. It just boggles my mind that our society has gotten to that point where it looks like an innocent man was trying to be persecuted and they already considered him guilty because of one accusation with no evidence, no substantiation. But you had all these people saying all kinds of vile things against this man. And it doesn't have to be that one. You know, bring it lower. Has anything ever been said about you that you know that wasn't true? How do you think you felt? How do you think Christ felt when his own rejected him? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, we can rejoice when what we have done is right and we're still being persecuted. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God and one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit if you, when you are beaten for your faults? I've done something wrong. I remember as a young man, I did something wrong and I got spanked by my dad. My dad's 6'5", looks like John Wayne. They called him Big John. He was in a law enforcement in the Air Force. So his tool of discipline was the leather belt that he wore. And brethren, that got our attention real quick. I've got three brothers, and we're all pretty tall. Mom, poor mom, she passed away about a year ago, 5'5". But she can clear a room that quick. We'd be in the living room, we'd be wrestling, and we'd hear that drawer open, we'd scatter. We knew what was coming. She was pulling out the big wooden spoon. We're her boys, and we're always going to be her little boys, and she's going to have the rule out of respect. And I use that analogy for this reason. If I know, as a child of God, that I'm out there horse playing, as my brothers and I were in the living room, and usually somebody ended up getting hurt or something broke. If I'm out there horse playing as a child of God, who's going to be wielding that wooden spoon? Well, first and foremost, God, through His Word. And hopefully, my loving brethren would say, hey, Greg, knock off the horseplay. Let's get busy. Let's be serious. We can be Christians. We can have fun. But do it rightfully. Do it with joy. Love worship. You mentioned that this morning or tonight. I was glad when they said, let me come into the house of the Lord. How many brethren do you know that are kind of grudgingly coming to worship service? So they kind of punch that clock. That's not what God wants, is it? That's not being a faithful child of God. But we also understand as a child of God, there's going to be sorrows. You mentioned that this morning. You had a passing of a loved one. And that's always a sorrowful time. But because of sin, that's come into the world. And we have to recognize that's a fact. It has to be accepted as painful as it is. Because one day I will pass. My loving wife will pass. As all of us will one day before the judgment. We know not when that will come. Acts chapter 20. Look at verses 35 through 38 with me, if you will, please. The first Christians with Paul. Look at the sorrow that they felt. That's the negative aspect of it, but I also want you to look at the positive aspect of it, the relationship that Paul had with the children of God there, with his brethren, how close they were. I love this verse for that reason. But we also understand, as Ryan and your family love to go down there to the beach, you leave this congregation, that's always a sorrowful time, but you know you're coming back. And that's always a good thing. And I asked Ryan, because he loves the beach, so do I. I've been operating boats out there for many a decade and loved every minute of it, even when times were rough. But what I loved even more, not only being at the solitude of the beach at twilight, when there's very little wind and the water just gently lapping upon the beach and it's so serene and quiet, and you know what I'm talking about. But even more so, when I'm 60 miles out in the Gulf, we had some go-fast boats. So one of them was a Scarab, a 30-footer. Would be sitting out there, and by that time, the arc of the earth, you can see about 10 miles before you lose that visibility. So all that background light of Destin was gone. And it's just pitch black except for the twinkling of the starlight. That gentle lapping of the water on the hull. How beautiful it was. We'd take augmentees out there with us. And you can always tell they're a little apprehensive, a little nervous. They're real close to the edge of the boat and kind of holding on to that handrail a little bit, and they're making sure that their life vest is nice and snug. And relax. Take it in. Take a deep breath. Look at the beauty of creation. You're right, it is beautiful out here. And they were so much better after that. When that anxiety left, what's left? Peace. What do we have in the church today when we have peace? Usually unity goes right along with that, doesn't it? I'm going to curve off your lesson this morning a little bit, Ryan. Turn to Ephesians. And that is a wonderful book. I love it, as Ryan was talking about. But in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. First of all, let's go back to the beginning of that verse. Now to him, who's the him that we're talking about? You have to go back a little bit further when it's talking about the Father. So we're talking about to him, the Father who is able to do exceedingly above and abundantly above all we ask or think. According to the power that works in us. In who? Who's the us? Children of God. That's the beauty of this one part of the passage. It's in us. That power of God is working in you as children of God. As we work in unity, as we work in peace and in harmony through His Word. To Him be the glory in the church which correlates to your lesson this morning, Ryan, questions about the church. We have to be in it. We have to be in Christ to be a child of God by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Beginning of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How am I supposed to do that? Dovetailing to his lesson. Hopefully I don't take any of your thunder off of that. And verse 2, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, how? In love. Faith, hope, love. These three, the greatest of these is what? Love. The love of God, first and foremost. The love of my brethren. My spiritual family. But don't forget about self. Because God commands me to work out my own salvation. Because when they ask that question about the church, as Ryan said this morning, we better be starting with salvation, with authority. Because that's one of the first things I touch on when I sit down and study with somebody. We have to agree on the authority of God. That all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable as we go on through that lesson. If they can't agree on the authority of Christ and the authority of God, then we're not really going to be getting anywhere. It's going to be a slippery slope from there on out. With that authority comes the salvation. As we continue to read, look at the beauty of his words. Enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit, unity singular, and the bond of peace. Now look at the meat of this. Therefore, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which puts us into the church. God adds us, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And the Lord added unto the church daily those who are being saved. Beautiful words, reassuring and comforting words. The Lord puts me into that. But again, what does that really mean? You have to back up a little bit in that chapter, don't you? Into verse 41. Those who gladly receive the word. Isn't that what we were just reading here? There is one body, there's only one church, one head of that church, which is Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's what the child of God is, isn't it? I belong to God. Christian, that I-A-N, meaning I belong to, belonging to who? The predecessor to that, Christ. I belong to Christ as a child of God. Therefore, I'm going to wear your name proudly. Don't be ashamed of it, but don't be haughty about it either. Don't be stiff-necked like the scribes and the Pharisees who had the lengthy prayers, who wanted the greatest seats. No. God wants you to be strong, but he also wants us to be humble as a child of God. Sometimes those are difficult to knit together, aren't they? With those sorrows, God gives us strength. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that going back to Acts chapter 20, and remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, now look at the reaction. He knelt down and prayed with them. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. That's the close relationship that these brethren had. Why did they act like that? Because they knew that Paul was leaving. They were not going to see his face anymore. The beloved Apostle Paul. Great man. Great advocate for the Lord. Great apostle. One thing, have you ever asked yourself that question? As Paul said, I have run the race. I have finished the course. There is now laid up for me what? That reward that we were just talking about. That crown of life. Have you ever asked yourself, can I truly say that? Is there truly a crown of life waiting for me, knowing all my faults, knowing all my weaknesses? Can I have the same confidence that Paul had? Yes, you can. Yes, I can. I can have that same confidence if you have that faith as the loving Savior had in doing the will of the Father. Well, he was deity, Greg. I'm not. No, we're not. But thank the Lord that he sent his only begotten Son, so we have him as an example. Be holy, for I am holy. What he have said those words, if it were not possible for you to do, We already know God's not a liar. It's impossible for God to be a liar. So if he said that to us, then it is possible for us to be holy, to be faithful children of God, to get through these sorrows and these temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But God is faithful in all things. We mentioned this one earlier. No temptation is overtaking you such as common to man. There's nothing new out there. There may be different types of drugs, but drugs are still drugs. They had them back then. Temptations are there, going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve got tempted, and she fell to that temptation, those three sins, lust of flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. She fell to all three. She looked at the fruit, and what did she think? Go back to Genesis and read that. And then she gave to her husband, and then he ate. Not much of a backbone on that one. So we've got to understand, temptation is always going to be there. You know it's there, so what do we need to do? We need to realize that, yes, temptation's there, but I'm not going to fall to it because I'm a child of God. Philippians 4:13, which we'll read in just a moment. Well, let's do it now. I can do all things through who? What a beautiful verse. In fact, where I preach, back behind the podium, we have it up there on the wall above the baptistry. It's right up there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In those times of weakness, in those times you think you're going to falter to these temptations and these sorrows and these persecutions and these trials, just as Paul did with these brethren, let's go to our knees and pray. Those emergency prayers that we need. God, give me the strength. God, give me the encouragement so I do not falter, I do not sway. Let me walk that straight and narrow path. Let me follow the light. Because what is the light unto our feet? Most of you are holding it in your laps right now. And what a beautiful thing, because he's never going to leave us. He's never going to leave you an orphan. It is we who turn away from God, not God from us, when we falter, when these temptations come our way. But, and the negative things that we've just talked about, how many of those verses talk about rejoicing, about being happy, about encouragement? Those are reasons that we can rejoice in God. Even though we face all of these things as children of God, we have strength. We can have the happiness. We can have joy. And those are difficult times. And I'll share this one analogy with you, and hopefully it'll be the last. Cindy and I started a congregation in our house in Crestview. We had a lot of people coming. We had brethren from Baghdad worshiping with us. That's west of Crestview, about halfway between Pensacola and Crestview. We had a house full. And then it was getting so big, we had to go find a building. Wonderful thing. But in the process of time, one of the neighbors who used to study with us and one of the members, well, they became members, they decided, you can't worship in your house anymore. And they went around the neighborhood with this petition telling lies, just as we just read about. Had this petition signed, sent it out, and we got a letter telling us to cease and desist from worshiping in our house, or this and this and this is going to happen. It made national radio. It made a couple local TV programs. It got pretty ugly. But what really surprised me was the unification that it brought, if I can use the term, those who have a religious base. All the phone calls and letters that we got about be strong in the Lord, we're with you, we're praying for you. Jay Sekulow, the American Center of Law and Justice, who's now one of President Trump's lawyers, he personally contacted and wrote a letter to this land developer. 7-page letter. Guess what? After that letter was sent, didn't hear another peep. It was withdrawn. And the glory of God prevailed. We continued to worship in our house, and we finally had to buy a building because we got too big. And what a beautiful blessing that was, but God got the glory in all of it. So we know trials are going to come, but are we going to stand tall in the face of that, or are we going to wilt in our tree by the water? Where are our roots going to be planted? By that life-giving water of God's word. Revelations gives us a lot of beautiful messages. That's going to be a great study, I'm sure, when you get to it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All those old things, because our sins have been washed away, we've been added to the Lord, to the Lord's church. I am now a child of God. What a wonderful thought. I'm that new creation. John 3, verses 3 through 5, we have to be born again through that process, don't we? He was talking to Nicodemus, Christ was. Christ answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's an impossibility unless I become a child of God. It is an impossibility to see heaven and to get that reward. I don't know how many of you were in the military. I know some of you were. But for me to get that military retirement, I had to be military. You just can't arbitrarily walk up to the personnel office and say, hey, I want a 20-year retirement. Give it to me. They'll escort you out the door and off the base. You have to be a part of that family to earn that reward. And same thing for us. Our retirement is eternal life. Nowhere close does any retirement on this earth come close to that. Love, joy, peace, harmony, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more physical ailments. All is love, joy, peace, warmth, and light of God gives the light. And you're right, it's hard to really depict what heaven's going to be like, isn't it? We can read about it. We can get kind of encapsulate that thought in our minds. That's what it's going to be like. Are there really going to be streets of gold in heaven? No, that's just an analogy. The preciousness of that gold. Because I could hear the excitement in that person's voice. They're equating it to actual 24-karat gold streets. No. It's just going to be precious to us. We have to be born again. As Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, talking about children of God. For Christ came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. It's not automatic to have that right. As we just made the analogy of being in the military, and used to be an American citizen, you had inalienable rights as an American citizen. Which means for me to have those, I should be an American citizen. If I go off to Spain and say, okay, Spain, I'm here on government orders, I'm here temporarily, but I still want all the rights that bestowed upon me as one of your citizens. Are they going to give me all those rights? No, because they know I don't belong there. If I'm not a child of God, I'm not going to belong in heaven. Revelations tells us that. Many other passages tell us. We just read a few of those. It's impossible. We're not going to get those rights, if you will. And he came to his own, and his own rejected him. What the Jews did was unspeakable, as we see today. But as many as received him, as going back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those who gladly received the word were baptized. There has to be that joy that we're talking about, rejoicing in the Lord. How do we become a child of God? Go to Galatians with me, if you will, please. Galatians chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 26 and 27 to give us a good thought of that. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And the scriptures go on from there, but that's the meat of the thought right now. I have to be baptized into Christ to become a child of God, to have those indelible rights given unto me. Blessed are those who do my commandments, that they may have the right to enter in. Revelations. The right. When you say, I've got to do something. You've got to do something as children of God to earn that right. You know what that is? Obedience. That's what it comes down to. We can surmise it to one word. Simple obedience to God's will, just as it was with Christ when he said, I did not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. That came from the mouth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If he came to do the will of the Father, what's our endeavor? As children of God, to do the will of the Father. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will? Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's that simple. I don't understand why people can't understand that simple philosophy. There aren't 356 different ways to get into the Lord. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. One means one, singular, not plural, only one church. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He said always, through those trials, temptations, persecutions, sorrows, the happy times. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Because we have to put a life of trust in the Lord, don't we? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps. Not mine. He will direct my steps. Why will he direct your steps and my steps? Because you're doing what? You're following the word of God. You're being obedient unto it. And even if, and I've used this analogy with people we've studied with, let's just say for argument's sake, there is no God at the end. If me, as a Christian, live faithful to God, is it going to hurt me in the end if there is no God? No. Because the same result's going to happen either way, isn't it? Now let's put the argument on the other foot. There is a God. And I live as a faithful Christian all through my life. What's going to happen at the end? That reward that we're going to get. That's what I'm going to get. But if you're not the child of God, you don't believe in God, you live that way all of your life, and we come to the end, what's going to happen? Now, which one do you want? Is the question that I would ask him. You don't believe in God, and I live godly, and has it hurt me in any way in this physical life? No. Is it going to hurt me in my spiritual life at the end if I don't? Yes. An inescapable conclusion then, isn't it? What's the better way to live? To live godly and righteously in this present age with that hope of eternal life. Our trust has to be in the Lord. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. That's our direct link, brethren. Our prayer life to God for that strength, for the encouragement, for whatever. God says, pray to him, just as Christ did when he was in the garden. Now, I sometimes wonder when it talks about he went the first time, he prayed about an hour. He went the second time, prayed about an hour. Went the third time, said, how much can you pray for? But again, we have to look at what he's getting ready to go through, don't we? Knowing what's getting ready to happen, the sufferings, that we see the physicality of the Lord in those prayers at that time. He knows the physical anguish he's going to have to suffer for you and for me, the children of God, for the whole world, for that matter. But he says, your will be done. He says, if the cup can be removed, remove it. He knows it can't. But give me the strength as I do your will. When his own come to him, even when he came back and found them sleeping, what did he say to Peter? Pray, watch. But he said something after that. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What did Peter say to him? When he said, you know, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. No, to the point of death, I will die and defend you. No, you didn't. In the face of persecution, not only did he reject Christ, but when you go and look at the verses that talk about that, when Christ is on trial, your speech betrays you. And what did Peter start to do? Start to curse, started to talk like them. Oh, I'm not one of his. I'll use this one. In one of the congregations they used to go to as a young man, one of the elders was civil service. And there was this young Christian that worked with him. And he came to me and said, Greg, I'm confused. What's the matter, Scott? Well, brother so-and-so, he's one of our elders, but at work he's telling these shady jokes. From an elder? Should I even really say elder? From a Christian? We're telling shady jokes? With double meanings, could have negative connotations, and did have. That affected that young Christian for a long time thereafter. Because this elder was not behaving in a righteous way. Your influence as a child of God impacts everybody around you and the people that you come in contact with. They call it the pebble effect in the pond, and I'm sure you've used it many times. We're not an island to ourselves. Every decision you make is going to be a yes and no answer. Yes, I'm going to be faithful to God, which means no, I'm not going to be a child of Satan. Yes, I will do this for you, babe. That means no, I'm not going to go play sports. Can't do it anymore anyway, but that's... When I was a younger man, I played sports quite a bit, whatever was in season. And I finally had to realize, and sitting down with my beautiful wife, Greg, you know, you're spending a lot of time away from the family because of the sports. And that can have a negative impact, doesn't it? You're right. I won't play everything that comes into season anymore. Because as a father and as a husband, what does God command of me? I was being selfish in playing these sports. Oh, I'm helping the squadron. I'm doing a good thing. Well, Greg, in doing that, in this physical stuff, what am I doing spiritually to my family? Spiritual child abuse because I'm neglecting them spiritually? Absolutely. Wake up. Remember the old karate commercial, High Karate? Thinks I needed that? I did. I think all of us need that on occasion, don't we? Because we forget about our trust in the Lord and that life of hope. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 17. Do not place your hope in the things of the world. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertain riches, but on God. That's where our hope lies spiritually. Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Christians have a living hope. And let's never forget that fact, that we have a living hope in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. It's not dead. It's not faltering. Although man's philosophy is, our society is, but God never falters. Our hope in him should never wane either. That living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because my life as a child of God better be full of action. You were talking about that in the lesson, bearing fruit, last Sunday evening. We talked about that a little bit earlier. Brethren, we've got to understand that fact. That as children of God, we just cannot sit idly by. Come here Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, and on and on and on. It takes more than that to be a faithful child of God. First and foremost for yourself, isn't it? To keep yourself strengthened, we have to plant ourselves in the Word of God and to understand it. And I've seen it just about everywhere we've gone. One Wednesday night, we used to go to a congregation in Pensacola. And the gentleman that was teaching the Wednesday night lesson was one of the Navy pilots. He's flying helicopters. You can still see the mufflings around his ears. Got off the helicopter, got in his car, off to worship service. And he's starting to get into it and starts asking all these questions. I'm sitting at the back of the class in the auditorium, and you thought you were in a morgue. Got this quiet. Nobody was answering questions. He finally said, "Brethren, what's going on here? I could have stayed home and had this. You know, I'm tired. I've been flying all day and you don't want to participate?" And he just really raked them over the coals because of their lackadaisical attitude and not wanting to participate, which told me they weren't prepared for the lesson. They didn't study their lesson. They didn't have the answers. And afterwards, he came back and apologized to me. He said, "Brother Greg, you think I was too harsh?" I said, "No, you didn't go far enough." He said, "We see that too much in the church, that people just do not want to participate." It got to the point, you know, I kept raising my hand. "I'll read the verse, I'll read the verse, I'll read the verse." "And Greg, you've been reading all the verses. Sit down and be quiet. Somebody else do it." But I felt sorry for him as a teacher up here that nobody wanted to participate. Still in his flight suit with his hair all muffed up, and he's doing the best that he can, and nobody wants. These are brethren who are doing this to him. Our spiritual family. It should not be so, should it? Where is the life that we have? Where is the joy that we have in being Christians? I know we're tired. It's Wednesday evening. I just drove an hour and 20 minutes to get here. I know. Our life as a Christian should be full of joy. Should be full of work. Matthew 7:21, as we were talking about earlier, "Not everyone says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that?'" I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm automatically sliding into heaven. No. I'm paraphrasing those verses there. Verse 25. We'll drop down even further. And that gives you an analogy. In verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" All these people who profess to be faithful Christians, they're going to hear the same thing. "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, of lawlessness, of bad fruit." What's going to happen to those people who bear bad fruit? Acts 3:10. "Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit," what's going to happen? This is what the scriptures tell me, so I know it's true, and I know it's going to happen for the unfaithful. For those who are bearing the bad fruit, because you don't belong to God. We don't belong to God if we're doing so. It's cut down and thrown into the fire. We have to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, as James 1 tells us. We can't deceive ourselves, brethren, in thinking that I'm okay. I'm comfortable in my little wagon rut. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday. And sprinkle in there every once in a while a Bible study at somebody's house, and I'm okay. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, first and for yourself. I know I can. Every day I need to study better than I do. Raising grandchildren, helping around the house, doing a job, we get tired. You guys are getting tired of hearing me, and you want to go home and rest. Got it. I need to go home and rest too. But the Word of God is true. The Word of God is exact. There's no gray with God. That's one of the things that we hear oftentimes, my wife and I. With you guys, there's no gray. You're a bunch of legalists. Thank you. You're absolutely right. Because the Word of God stands true. It is legalism. I do not have the right. I do not have the authority to change the Word of God in any stretch of the imagination. Just because I think, that one's a little restrictive. I sure would like to do this. Maybe if I just tweak it just a little bit, I'll be okay and I can go do that. How many times have you seen brethren do that? Or people who call themselves Christians will do that. I hear it all the time. They claim to be Christians, but you just told me a story about you going out and getting drunk. And you profess to be a Christian. I can't do that as a Christian because the Word of God condemns it. Again, go back to Romans chapter 1 and read that chapter this evening. Why God gave them up. Not everyone who says unto me, "Lord, Lord, look at all the things I've done, God. Look at all the fruit that I've borne." Guess what, Greg? That was bad fruit, and guess what I'm going to do to you? You think you're planted in the foundation of Jesus Christ? You're not. I'm going to cut you down and throw you in the fire. Wait a minute, God. Too late. I'm gone. There aren't any second chances. And that's one of the things I think people in this society is trying to teach, is that we're going to have chance after chance after chance with God. God's a God of mercy. God is a God of love. We have this big umbrella of grace that covers everybody. So go do what you want. Be like the rich man. Eat, drink, and be merry. They don't want to read the next verse that follows that, do they? What did God say to him? Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who's all this stuff that you have and acquired? Is that going to get you into heaven? I read in the scriptures that I came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to leave with nothing, physically. I've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul. We're not Egyptian. I'm not a Pharaoh. They're not going to put me in a tomb with all my riches and expect me to be rich in the afterlife. The only way that's going to happen is I'm going to be spiritually rich toward God, because I've been obedient. I've been a true, faithful child of God. James 1, 22 again, be doers of the word, not hearers only, because I'll deceive myself. We have to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Be hard workers. Work out your own salvation. To present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells me to pray without ceasing. Don't forget your prayer life. Before you pillow your head tonight, go to God and say, thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful things you've given to me, spiritually and physically. Thank you for the strength and the encouragement. Thank you for the church and my congregation and my brethren, for all who live faithfully. Be thankful for the things that we have. And don't forget worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him have to worship him how? Truth. I have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And again, brethren, we don't have the right to change truth. Let's end the lesson with Titus chapter 2. I've probably gone over time, been long-winded again. Good thing I don't see Adriel, because she's probably out there with her hands together saying, Greg, it's time to pray. In Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 11, 12, talking about the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? What does that verse say? You know, depending on what version you have, that may change in verbiage a little bit. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And as children of God, we should live that way. Overcome the obstacles, the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions, and the sorrows, and rejoice always in the Lord. And it says, again, I say rejoice. Be happy. Don't let this place be a tomb. Let people see the joy that's within your heart as a Christian. Let them see the smile that we are God's particular people, aren't we? And I'm not going to be ashamed of that. Oh, you got that holier-than-thou attitude, Greg. No, I don't have that holier-thou attitude. I just know I'm blessed. I know there's a life waiting for me in the hereafter if I'm a faithful child of God. Let me share that joy with you. Let me show you through the Word of God. Not what I say. Let me show you through the Word of God about this joy and about this reward. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, think about your situation. That you don't have the right to the tree of life. That's a fact. In fact, I said the other one was the last. I'll close it out with this one. Because I always say use book, chapter, and verse. Not what Greg Smith says is what the Lord says, and that's what God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said his will. He said, not my will be done, but yours be done. Let's go to the end of Revelations. I'm going to jump to 22. We're going to look at 18 and 19, and we'll go back in just a moment. For I testify to everyone who hears these words, the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part of the book of life, from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. It's important for us to recognize that. And for those who are not in Christ, we need to understand that God gives us that right because we have overcome. We have become faithful children of God to his glory, not mine. Can I offer you glory? Can I give you glory? Can I give you eternal life? No. Please don't take it that way. The only thing I can do is be an instrument of righteousness to show you the way. To show you that light Ryan was talking about this morning, that light being Jesus Christ. That light's going to be in all eternity. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. First of all, wait a minute. Where does this belief come from? What are you talking about? What does Romans 10:17 say? Y'all know it. I know you do. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. That's where our faith comes from. That's where belief comes from. That's where our obedience comes from. We have to hear. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. We have to make that confession. We have to repent. Acts 2, we've talked about that. When Peter preached that first gospel sermon, and how the Word of God, not the Word of Peter, how the Word of God touched their hearts. Verse 37, you know, what do we need to do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, we talked about verse 41 and then verse 47. And we talked about baptism. That's a command, not a request. For us to be in Christ, how many times have I said that this evening? In Christ. For me to get there, I have to be baptized into Christ. I have to follow. I have to believe. Well, wait a minute, Greg. You skipped a spot, didn't you? We talked about that. Hearing from the Word of God. Because that's our guide. That's our standard. That's our rule of law. I have to hear it. I have to believe Jesus Christ. I have to repent of that old way of life. I can't be that old man anymore. You read that verse with me earlier. Old things have passed away. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm going to give up the world. I'm now accepting Christ, being buried with him. That similitude of the burial of Christ, being raised as that new creature, being added unto the church, and that weight. And I know you've experienced this. When I've baptized individuals, the reaction that I get every single time, the joy that they have, it feels like a weight has been removed from me. I hear that every single time. Because their sins have been washed away and not burdened with it anymore. You remember that when you became a Christian? I hope you do. I hope it's still fresh in your mind. Because every time you ask God for forgiveness, that's what's going to happen. Because if you're a child of God and you've gone wayward, you followed after your own will, we need to repent of that. Just as Simon was told. You know, and a lot of people don't understand the confusion in that with Peter and Simon the sorcerer. He thought he could buy the gift of God, and he was rebuked for it. He said, pray for me so none of these things will come. He understood at that point, I'm wrong. Pray to the God for me so these things don't happen. Brethren, that can happen with you too. If we've had that attitude of self-righteousness, we can repent of that and go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and ask him to forgive us of that. And then that weight will be lifted, and we can feel being fresh Christians again, being righteous children of God. Being draped in that robe of white, as Revelation says. It's a beautiful thing. Get your songbooks, if you will. If anybody is here this evening and the invitation applies, we ask that you'll come forward and let us assist as we stand and sing.